in chapter 19. Psalms 19, you'll immediately recognize the passage that we actually have a song in our song books that utters the words from this psalm. It is a psalm that is attributed to David, and it is a psalm that reveals to us the spiritual appetite that David has for his God. In verse 7, after he is speaking of the heavens declaring the glory of God and how the sky proclaims his handiwork and just how creation in and of itself screams of the power of God, he turns his attention to the law of the Lord. And in Psalm 19, beginning in verse 7, this is what he says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my Redeemer." When we think about David, we think about man that the Bible tells us was a man after God's own heart. He was one that sought the Lord first in everything that we do. And kind of coming off of what we talked about this morning dealing with the struggle with anxiety, the answer is provided for us in that text. Seek first the kingdom of God. Desire the things that are of a higher nature than the things of this world. Let your appetites be dictated by spiritual things. Now, in saying that, of course, we're not to neglect our earthly responsibilities. But remember when we were talking about the definition of anxious, being anxious and anxiety, it is giving excessive thought and concern to things. And what we wanted to do this morning was discern the things worthy of that and the things that were not worthy of that. Tonight, I want to talk about simply the principle that comes from this text. We're going to go back to Matthew in a few moments, but we think about David, a man after God's own heart. This psalm tells us something about why David was a man after God's own heart. It was because he had a spiritual appetite, a spiritual craving. In Psalm 42, Psalm 63, I know I referenced these last week. It's the psalms from which we get the words to the song, "As the Deer." And really, in both of those psalms, we're not going to read them both again. I know I did it last week. But in both of those psalms, we get the idea that the psalmist is craving fellowship with God. He is craving and desiring to draw near to God. That's all he can think about in his destitute situation. Having become separated to some degree from God, he realizes that he is in a helpless situation and he is just crying out for God's presence. Here in this psalm, what we see of David is we see David attributing the highest value to the Word of God. He attributes to the Word of God something that is to be desired above anything else that this world has to offer. He acknowledges various reasons throughout this psalm as to why. It keeps him from sin. It keeps him on the path to the reward. It keeps him in fellowship with God. But what we see in this psalm is an intense spiritual appetite. He desperately wants to be in the Word, being grounded in his faith, reminded of the things of God, drawing nearer to God, knowing God more fully every single day, because through the Word he finds and knows what it means to be perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect, and it gives a reviving to the soul. It enlightens, it endures, it is more valuable and more precious. Let me ask you a question. How would you rate your spiritual appetite on a scale from 1 to 10. How would you rate your spiritual appetite? I'm not asking for you to answer to me. Just answer within your own mind. Answer that question. Put a number on it. How do you feel? How on fire do you feel for the Lord? How much time and effort do you put into the Word of God? How desperately do you desire coming and opening God's Word and sitting down with it and studying and coming to know God? I think what we'll find is that it's a very humbling question. And maybe that number is not near as high as we'd like it to be. Mine's not as high as I would like it to be. I always want to keep going higher and higher in my desire and in my craving for the things of God. But what would your number be? What would that be? I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I tell you what, I want to change the order of something that I'm doing here. Keep your finger there in Matthew 5. Keep your finger there in Matthew 5 and turn over to Titus 2 for just a second. Titus 2, and then we're going to go right back to Matthew 5 here in just a second. But I want you to notice something. It's a passage we read very often. We've talked about it before. We've heard it brought up in Bible classes and sermons, but how the grace of God teaches us and what it teaches us. And here in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, "The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works." So we draw out the idea from time to time, the fact that the grace of God is meant to teach us. It's not just there. It's meant to produce a response in us. There's three things mentioned specifically that we've drawn out before. Trains us to renounce ungodliness. It trains us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. And in verse 13, to wait for the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior. But here's something I want you to notice too. It draws out at the end of this passage, as it reminds us of the fact that he has redeemed us from lawlessness. It reminds us of why he did it. Concludes in verse 14, to purify for himself a people for his possession who are what? Who are zealous for good works. Who are zealous, who are on fire. We sing that song, "Light the fire in my heart, God." Let me ask you a question. How would you rate your zeal for God? You know, what we see is that the church expanded and the kingdom grew in the first century because what we had were a people who were zealous for the gospel, who were zealous for Christ, who were zealous for God, who were just passionate about going out and doing what they were called to do, preaching the gospel, teaching the gospel, living self-controlled lives, abstaining from evil and committing to things that were good, taking advantage of the time that God gave them, acting wisely each and every single day in all of life's circumstances. What we see is a people who were zealous for good works. How would you rate your zeal? And again, I'll be the first one to say, I wish I could rate mine higher. But how would you rate it? 1 to 10, how would you rate your zeal? You know, I think probably speaking for all of us, maybe with the exception of some, that's great and amazing, and the encouragement would be to keep on doing what you're doing and pressing forward and increasing. But I think what probably many of us would find is that the rating we would give ourselves is we are being honest with ourselves, since we're not having to speak it out loud. We are thinking in ourselves, we're examining and testing ourselves, that number is probably just not what we would like it to be. And I would even say, dare to say that not only is that number what we would want it to be, but we feel guilty, probably maybe even on a daily basis, because we know what we want to be, we just don't know how to get there. We know what we want to be, and that is the first step. Who do we want to be? We want to be a people who are passionate and zealous for God. That's who we want to be. We want to be better than we are. We want to be more passionate, more on fire for God. The problem, though, is sometimes we just don't know how. Sometimes we just allow ourselves to get distracted by, this morning, talking about things of this world. And we just don't seem to ever get closer to being those people that we want to be. We don't have the level of spiritual zeal we know we need and that we desperately desire. Does that sound like you? Well, I'm going to talk tonight about why we can't get there. Do you know what the answer to the spiritual zeal problem is? It's the opposite of what David professes in Psalm 19. Why is it that sometimes we find ourselves in a place where we don't have the spiritual zeal that we want? We're not on fire for God. We don't feel spiritually strong. It's because of our spiritual appetite. It's because of our spiritual appetite. It's the same idea of a runner who's just late, who's just slow, he's dragging, he doesn't have any energy. What do you trace it back to? Many times you trace it back to the diet. What did he eat? What did he not eat? Did he eat anything? Because the nutrition is directly relatable to the outcome. And many times, I think, as we see ourselves and our experiences and we view them in light of God's Word, we find that we're not zealous people because we are not a people with a spiritual appetite. And what I'm doing tonight is I'm taking you back to the words of David. How is the spiritual appetite expressed? The law of the Lord, more to be desired than the most fine gold. How intensely do you crave getting into God's Word? The bread of life, the spiritual food, that which sustains, that which strengthens, that which comforts, that which we read 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, which brings a man to completion. That which brings us to maturity, that which helps us to attain that perfection that Christ is calling us to. I want you to notice something from Matthew chapter 5. I had you turn here a long time ago and I haven't read it yet. But here in Matthew chapter 4, you recognize this immediately as the temptation of Jesus. And what I think we're going to see as we look at this temptation is the principle that's directly relatable to what we talked about this morning is going to play over perfectly into what we're talking about this evening. We have the temptation of Jesus. And isn't it interesting? What we have in the temptation of Jesus is Jesus being tempted on physical points. The first temptation that Satan comes at with him is you've been fasting for 40 days. You're hungry. Turn these stones into bread. Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth. Then Satan takes him up onto the Temple Mount and he says, throw yourself down and let's see if you are the Son of God. Let's see if the angels will save you. And Jesus' response there, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. In the last temptation, Satan took him to the very high mountain. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And not only that, he showed them all of their glory. He says, all of this can be yours if you will just bow down to me. And so what we have is really all three fronts introduced to Jesus. The lust of the eyes, pride of life, and the lust of the flesh. All of these things are brought to Jesus and they're just presented to him and he's tempted on these physical fronts. But here's what's interesting, isn't it? That in all of this, Christ just kept uttering the words, it is written. One of the things that Christ very emphatically and dramatically does through this text and this circumstance that we have recorded for us is he just screams so loudly that the spiritual things are far more important than the physical things. I mean, he was hungry. he was hungry, and all Satan did was just say, turn these stones into bread and you can have what you need. You can fulfill those physical desires. But Jesus' response is essentially this: there is something more valuable than bread. And if I die physically, it's because something was more valuable to me. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. What Jesus says from his very own mouth is that the words of God are the most valuable possession that man has. And to forsake those, one has forsaken all. The devil, he abuses and assaults Jesus here from every physical front. He tempts him with all kinds of human appetites, but in the end, Jesus is able to say this: be gone, Satan. Because he was so focused on that which was spiritual, he didn't allow himself to be distracted by the fleeting things of this world. He's emphasizing the desperate need that we have to have appetites that are governed by the spiritual things. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6 for just a second. Ephesians chapter 6. Let me ask you a question. I want you to, let's just use your imagination for a moment. I want you to put yourself in Matthew chapter 4. You've been fasting for 40 days. You're hungry. You feel like you're about to starve to death, and Satan comes and he presents you with these three things. He says, look, all you have to do is do this and you can eat. All you have to do is just do this and just test the spirits, just test God, and everything will be yours. Look at all this that you have to offer, that I have to offer you. All you just have to do is just bow down to me, and all the kingdom of the world, all the glory are yours just for the cost of just bowing down. Just one time, what would you have done? What would you have done? And what Paul tells us is that we need to prepare ourselves so that when we find ourselves in moments of temptation in this life and we're presented with various things in this life that would catch our attention. What Paul does in Ephesians chapter 6 is he says, arm yourself. Arm yourself. And what's interesting, as we get into the text, he's going to say, arm yourself in the same way Jesus did. When Jesus kept uttering the words, it is written, what he says is arm yourselves with the word of God, because then you will be properly and adequately equipped to engage in this spiritual battle. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes for your feet, put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. You notice a common theme behind all of these aspects, behind of these pieces of armor that he's telling us to put on? The common theme is they are all characteristics of the Word of God. Every single one of them. I mean, let's just go back and just kind of walk through these just a little bit. The whole armor of God, here it is, verse 14, the belt of truth. The belt of truth, we attribute that to the Word of God. It is the truth by which we stand. The breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness, the righteousness that is the result of living by the standard that God has set and being right with God, which is revealed to us through His Word. Put on the readiness given by the gospel, the good news of peace, the shield of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In verse 17, the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. All of these things are simply attributes of the Word of God, things that have their beginning there. What's His message? Well, the message is this. You are in a spiritual battle, and you are going to be confronted at all corners of your life. The only way you can withstand is to properly and adequately equip yourself in God's holy word. If you want to stand in the end, and if you want to stand in the end with the victor, Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14, they will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them because He's Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with Him are those who are chosen and faithful. If you want to stand with the Lord on that day, you will have had to have equipped yourself in the Word and withstood the fiery darts of Satan. Does that whet our appetite at all? That realization really does me. It inspires me to want to get in the Word of God and make sure that I'm ready. Not only that, but exposes why so many times I fall to temptation. It's because I'm not going in adequately equipped. I haven't prepared myself for those moments. Overcoming in a moment of temptation doesn't begin in a moment of temptation. It begins way before that. The outcome is determined by what I've been doing for a while, not what I will do in that moment. If I've been studying and training and equipping myself and preparing my mind for action, then I will stand victorious over a moment of temptation. If I act upon a spiritual, true spiritual appetite, and I pursue these things that God is telling me to put on through Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, the breastplate of righteousness, the feet that are shod, the helmet of salvation, the belt of truth, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, all these things going back to the Word of God, Satan can be defeated. We don't ever need to be deceived into thinking that Satan has power over us. He doesn't have power over us. God has well equipped us to withstand the power of the devil. He only has power as we have attributed it to him. If we crack the door, yeah, he's going to weasel his way in. But it's not because he's overpowered us, it's because we unlocked the door. We have given him an access point. We have not developed a true spiritual appetite that has bred in us a founding that has prepared us. Like the house that was built on a rock to withstand the floods and the rains and the winds. But you know, isn't it amazing that God has promised us that we can withstand? We can withstand the fiery darts of the evil one. He's equipped us with a shield, and it is nothing else other than this. And how seriously I take that is directly related to how seriously I take this. And the degree of the spiritual appetite that I've developed. This is where it all begins. In Colossians chapter 3, flip over there for just a second. Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, the overall context is this, is he begins reminding them they've been raised with Christ. They need to seek the things that are above where Christ is and set their minds on things above. He goes on to talk about in verse 5 and the following verses how there are so many things that being part of Christ means we need to put off, to put to death, sinful things we need to put off. And in verse 12, he turns his attention to things that we need to put on. It kind of reminds us of the first part, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. He says, the grace of God teaches to put off things and to put on things. And here in Colossians 3, it's the same principle. Verse 5, put to death the things that are sinful, the things that are earthly. And in verse 12, put on these things as God's chosen ones who are holy and beloved. And he goes through a list of things there. But I just want to focus your attention down in verses 15 and 16. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. What Paul has just done is he has unlocked the key to spiritual zeal. He has unlocked the door to spiritual zeal with this key. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in His name or by His authority, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. I'm going to take you back to Psalm 19 just for a moment. Psalm 19. Are you letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly? You know, you can't dwell anywhere that you haven't been allowed to come in. We have this picture in the book of Revelation of Jesus standing at the door knocking, just waiting for someone to let Him in. Do you want the word of Christ to dwell in you richly? Do you want that spiritual appetite? And do you want that spiritual appetite to bear fruit and produce in you a spiritual zeal? You're going to have to make time for this. You're going to have to crack it open. You're going to have to open the door to let the word into your heart. It's where it begins. And I know so often we just repeat, it's repetitive about the idea. We need to get in the word. We need to get in the word. But I don't think we repeat it enough, because this is our life. It's our hope. It's our everything. Outside of this, we are absolutely nothing. We know nothing of Jesus Christ beyond this. We know nothing of who we are to be beyond this. We know nothing of hope. We know nothing of heaven. We know nothing of hell beyond this right here. We don't know how to answer temptation beyond this. We don't know where to find strength beyond this right here. It is the source. It is the key. Are you letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly? The proper attitude that God would intend for us to cultivate goes back to this in Psalm 19. How do you see the word of God? Can you affirm the words of David here? Can you affirm it? Could you say amen and share the feelings of what David says here in Psalm 19 and verse 7, the law of the Lord, God's word, the Bible? Oh, it's perfect. It's perfect. It revives my soul. It's testimony. Testimony of the Lord, it's sure. It makes the wise simple. The precepts of the Lord, they're right. Rejoicing in the heart. The commandment of the Lord, it's pure. Enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired, yes, even more than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. More to be desired are they than gold. More to be desired than whatever it is that finds the places of prominence in your life. You know, the word of, can you say in affirmation, the word of God is more important than my job? The word of God is more important than my education. The word of God is more important than my home. It's more important than my car. It's more important than my vacations. It's more important than my hobbies. Yes, the word of God is even more important than my friends and my family. More to be desired are they than gold, these words of God. Even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. How would you rate your spiritual appetite You struggle with spiritual zeal? How is your spiritual appetite? Do you desire the Word of God? And are you actively pursuing Him through the revelation He has exhausted so much time, effort, and energy into making freely available to all of the world, everywhere? There are many things in this life that Satan offers us on a daily basis, as he did to Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. And what he's trying to do on every front is give us little tastes of what this world has to offer. And in order to create a desire, a craving in us that leads us in different directions. And he does it through various ways. Materialism, sex appeal, all kinds of things that he is just continually trying to turn our gaze and our attention to. He's just giving us a little taste here and there, hoping to inspire an addiction. But the key to withstanding it has always been the same: knowing what is written and practicing what is written. How do you develop that spiritual appetite? I think the answer is very simple. It takes effort to put into practice. But just like Satan intends to turn our desires and our cravings to things of this world by just giving us a little taste, I want to suggest to you that the way to develop a spiritual appetite is to start tasting the things of God, because you will soon find out that He is good. In Psalm 34 in verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Same thing repeated over in Psalm 119. I'm just going to flip over there really quick. In Psalm 119, in verse 103 of Psalm 119, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Do you share with the author here in that sentiment? The way to be the people, the zealous people that Christ has so desired and so sought after by means of His grace, Titus 2, 11 and 12, that zealous people that He desires, they get there by means of a spiritual appetite that is continually looking, seeking to be fulfilled. Start tasting and see that the Lord is good. Maybe that means you need to give some deliberate attention to starting better habits. Maybe it means that your home life is busy, your work life is busy, and you just feel like you don't have any time. Plan accordingly. Maybe it means you need to wake up at 5:30 so you can have some time in the Word of God before the craziness happens. I'll tell you what, you'll never look back on it and regret it. You'll never look back on it and regret it. Making time for the Word of God. It's so encouraging as you're reading through the gospel accounts to see the time, effort, and energy that Jesus put into finding time away where He could spend time with God in prayer. What was that the result of? As a result of a spiritual appetite. He desired that fellowship with God. He desired that communication with the Father. And because that's what He desired, that's what He craved, that's what His appetite consisted of, He made time for it. And if that meant He needed to put something else out of His life in order to make that time, I know He was willing to do that. As a matter of fact, He was willing to lay His whole life down in order for that very purpose. And it's not something that He ever regretted doing. If we could each take time to get into the Word of God on a daily basis, to go in with joy, not out of a sense of burden, to go in with the view, this is God's Word, revelation, it's words of life, it's valuable, it's the most precious gift that I have, what can I get out of this today? Maybe if you said a little prayer before you got into it and asked God to give you understanding and give you a joyful heart as you go into it and a commitment to being convicted and being changed and challenged by it. Whatever it is that we have to do to get into the Word of God, I give you my word, it will not be regretted. If you will just but taste, you will see that the Lord is good. You might remember in Malachi chapter 3, the people were giving God vain sacrifices, and His challenge to them was, just for a little while, bring me the best gifts that you have to give, and see if I don't bless you. Here's a challenge. Make a commitment for the next couple of weeks. Every day you will set aside time. It's helpful if you can set aside the same time. And make a commitment for that period of time. You're going to spend it in the Word of God. You're going to leave your phone inside, or you're going to turn it off. You're going to free yourself from any distraction you can possibly free yourself from. And you're going to make time for the Word of God. I guarantee you, if you taste, you will see that the Lord is good. And you will crave Him, you will desire Him, as the author of Psalm 42 and as David in Psalm 63. You will soon come to this idea that the law of the Lord is something that I do love. It is the most precious thing to me, and you will find your life slowly changing to match the lives of the zealous people that God has called us to be. Let this be our prayer. First, in our commitment to coming into God's Word and knowing Him. And second to it, to letting that bring us closer to the image He has sought to bear in us. Let this be our prayer. Light the fire, God, in my soul. Fan the flame. Make me whole. You know where I've been, but light the fire right now in my heart again. The key to a zealous life is an appetite that is not governed and dictated by the things of this world, but by the things of God. Let's encourage and inspire that and cultivate that on a daily basis. Maybe it is that there's someone here tonight who has not yet come to the Lord. We use this time as a time of invitation to let you know that Jesus Christ, He is Lord. He is the Son of God. There is hope in no one else. And He came to this world to give His life for you because of the love that God has for you. And He willingly took the cross, because He desired restoration between you and your God. And He's calling you. And what He wants you to do is commit your life to Him, to be baptized into His name, to let Him wash away your sins, to commit your days to Him, and to let Him bless you and prepare for you an end that is eternal and glorious. Maybe if there's someone here who has done that, you've fallen away out of this life and back into the things of this world. The beautiful thing is He has told us that as long as there is life, it's not too late. And if you are in Christ, you have an advocate. If you will appeal to Him and you will repent and change your life, He will forgive you. You can get back on that right track, and you can start craving and desiring and pursuing God again. Make that commitment right now. Won't you come while we stand and sing?